Uniting Church on Sunday, the 18th of May, 2025, the fifth Sunday of Easter. God is loving and full of kindness.
God is at home in us.
God is welcoming and full of beauty.
God is at home in us.
God is forgiving and full of justice.
God is at home in us.
God is with us. We are God's people.
God is at home in us. This land is God's land for which the Wurundjeri people have cared since time immemorial. We acknowledge their elders past and present, and we commit ourselves to the covenant between the Uniting Church and the Uniting Aboriginal and Islander Christian Congress. Is the screen working? Yes, good. Okay, sorry. It's just a lot of activity up the... Okay. Our first hymn today is Together in Song number 671, Made in God's Likeness.
Let us pray. Eternal God, Lord of heaven and earth, we praise you for your greatness. Your wisdom is seen in all your works. Your grace and truth are revealed in Jesus Christ, your Son. Your presence and power are given to us through the Holy Spirit. Therefore, blessed Trinity, we worship and adore you forever and ever. Amen. Yet as we stand in awe of your holiness, we recognize how far we often fall short. God of the clean and the unclean, we too easily think we can see from your point of view.
We exclude, hold grudges, and nurse contempt, all the while hiding ourselves for fear we too would be found wanting.
We think we are justified because we are made holy by your love, and we assume holiness means more like us.
We forget or never really know that all you touch is holy, and that you created all that is.
So when we exclude you. When we hold grudges, we hate you. When we show contempt, we are contemptuous of those you love.
May we be made holy in truth, loving as you love, clean and unclean alike.
Let us now take a moment of silent prayer as we bring our personal confessions to God. God's word assures us that mercy is always greater than our sin. Hear now these words of forgiveness from Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquity? Who heals all your diseases? Who redeems your life from the pit? Who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy? Who satisfies you with good as long as you live, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles? In the Jesus Christ, we are forgiven.
Thanks be to God. Now we listen for God's word.
Reading from the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verses 1 to 6. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away. And the one who was seated on the throne said, "See, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true." Then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water as a gift from the spring of the water of life." A reading from the Gospel according to John, chapter 13, verses 31 to 35. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another."
So the picture book I'm going to read you today is called The World We Can Build, and it's by Eliza Hall and Sally Rippon and Daniel Gray Barnett. "Come meet some new friends. Here's Carla and Sam. These two sit together whenever they can. Sam loves to draw and can draw things for hours, while Carla loves building big houses and towers. Sam says to Carla, 'I live on this street. My mother's a builder, and you two should meet.' 'Oh, cool,' says Carla. 'I'll ask Dad today. I'd love to come over to your house and play.' But when the bell rings and the kids rush outside, Sam jumps up too, and then runs off to hide. Carla feels hurt. 'What's the matter with you? You're acting so strange, Sam. What did I do?' 'It's not you,' says Sam. 'I was too scared to say. But I've just remembered. You can't come and play. Our house has some steps so you can't get inside. That's why I felt bad and just wanted to hide.' 'Oh, Sam,' Carla says, 'we can go to the park. My dad says I can if I'm home before dark.' But soon they discover there's nearly no place where Carla and Sam can enjoy the same space. Their school is set up so that all kids can play, but here in the world there are things in the way. 'It's not right,' Carla says. 'This world is unfair for people like me who use a wheelchair. We need a new world where we can play too. I know, we'll invent it. Yeah, that's what we'll do.' So Carla and Sam start to draw something clever, a playground where all kids can play all together. You see, it's not hard to change a few things, some ramps and some levers, and maybe some springs. 'Imagine,' laughs Carla, 'just look what we did. We designed a new world for all kinds of kids.' Sam says, 'When we're grown-ups, let's make a new plan to build this for real. I bet that we can.' 'No way,' Carla says. 'I think we start now, by talking to grown-ups and asking them how we can make this world fairer with access for all. All change is important, big changes or small. So they talk to Sam's mother and Carla's dad too. These plans are fantastic. There's heaps we can do. You see, it's not hard, says Carla to Sam. The world needs to change. I'm just fine as I am. The end. Our next hymn is together in song 699, A New Commandment. Please be seated. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I have a confession to make. Although I am Scottish Australian, I absolutely adore the song Jerusalem. The early 19th century poem by William Blake that Sir Hubert Parry put to music in the early 20th century. I blame the joy I take in hearing about England's green and pleasant land on the film Chariots of Fire, which was released when I was 8 years old, and in which my cousin had a role playing Eric Liddell's brother, Rob. If you haven't seen Chariots of Fire and you don't know who Eric Liddell is, that is your homework for the week. The soundtrack of Chariots of Fire, including Jerusalem, is carved into my memory. Blake, in writing his poem, was drawing on the passage from Revelation that we hear today. As you know, once the Roman Empire became Christian, John's simple, if coded, message of resistance to the Roman imperial cult became complicated. All the poetic language in which John described the need to resist Rome instead began to be used to justify violence or celebrate war. This still happens today in the more extreme fringes of Christianity. If you want to be truly terrified, ask your internet search engine, "Is war in Israel a sign of the end times?" and read the results. In today's passage, John is drawing deeply on the Hebrew scriptures in his description of the Christian alternative to Roman rule. The new heaven and the new earth are drawn from the prophecies of Isaiah. The removal of the sea draws on the first creation story, in which the waters represent the chaos before God began to create. Bridal imagery for the new Jerusalem again draws on Isaiah's vision of Israel's relationship with God being that of a rejected wife now reconciled to her husband. God will live in the new Jerusalem with mortals in the same way that God walked and talked with the man and woman in the garden in Eden. But humanity isn't to return to the garden, but to become citizens of a city, a community that draws people of many different sorts from many different places, a place that only survives if everyone cooperates for its welfare. In this vision, the end of time isn't a return to the past. It's a new beginning. We often hear these words at funerals. I frequently read the promise that God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away. At funerals. But if we only hear this promise at funerals, it can seem very much like pie in the sky when you die. For people who don't believe, it can sound like yesterday's hope, old failed promises that take our attention away from the realities of life. But the vision of a new heaven and a new earth only distracts us from the world in which we are living if we let it. What John intends is much more what William Blake's poem encourages us to do. We are to build Jerusalem in the lands in which we live. Revelation describes resurrection faith. Jesus was executed by the powers of the empire, but the lamb that was slaughtered is now the center of heaven's worship. John is telling the tiny Christian communities within the great Roman Empire that they have no need to fear, because Jesus has already conquered Rome through his self-sacrifice, and God is already with them. In the resurrection of Christ, a new day has dawned, and Revelation reveals what the new day looks like, one in which the thirsty are given water as a gift from the spring of the water of life, and there is no longer mourning and crying and pain. This isn't optimism, the belief that without God or us doing anything, everything will turn out okay. This is resurrection hope, the faith that the Alpha and the Omega has shown us in the resurrection of Jesus, what is intended for all creation, including us. Our call is to live as citizens of the New Jerusalem. There are right ways and wrong ways of doing this. The wrong way is to try and impose the New Jerusalem on others through violence. During the Reformation, in the words of the historian Diarmaid MacCulloch, some radicals believed that they needed force to usher in the last days. They heard Jesus say, "I have come not to bring peace but a sword," and they wanted to help God fulfill his political program in the book of Revelation. The German city of Münster, which had been experiencing a fairly normal Lutheran Reformation, fell into the hands of the radical Anabaptists in 1532. They declared it to be the New Jerusalem, and they made both rebaptism and polygamy compulsory. Their final leader, John of Leyden, lived as their king in insane luxury, surrounded by his harem, as his followers starved or died defending him. That New Jerusalem was overthrown after a siege in 1535, and subsequently both Catholics and Lutherans persecuted Anabaptists, even those who simply celebrated believers' baptism without violence, polygamy, and luxurious living. Munster shows us how not to live in the New Jerusalem. We live as citizens of the New Jerusalem when we work to make the world a better place. Knowing God's ultimate intentions, we do not accept injustice, war, and poverty as just the way things are. Knowing God's universalism, we do not limit our compassion to our families, friends, and those like us, those of the same race, faith, or nationality. We are not afraid of speaking up, standing up, or even sitting down and refusing to be moved when those things are called of us. We know that even if we die, God wins. In the very last sermon Martin Luther King Jr. gave at the Mason Temple Church in Memphis on April the 3rd, 1968, the day before he was assassinated, he said, "It's all right to talk about long white robes over yonder in all of its symbolism, but ultimately people want some suits and dresses and shoes to wear down here. It's all right to talk about streets flowing with milk and honey, but God has commanded us to be concerned about the slums down here and his children who can't eat 3 square meals a day. It's all right to talk about the New Jerusalem, but one day God's preacher must talk about the New York, the New Atlanta, the New Philadelphia, the New Los Angeles, the New Memphis, Tennessee. This is what we have to do." And he finished his sermon, "I'm happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing any man. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord." And those were the last words he said in public. Dr. King had a resurrection faith. But even as he preached that last sermon, he was depressed. A new generation of black activists thought him yesterday's man and argued that nonviolent resistance was useless. On the other side, 75% of Americans disapproved of him because he was speaking about economic and not just racial injustice. Hopefully none of us will ever be assassinated. But if we live as citizens of the New Jerusalem, and particularly if our faith takes us to the streets, we will have people on one side telling us that our actions are useless, and on the other side telling us that even peaceful protest is violence. There has never been a campaign for justice that most people supported at the time. Today, it's unlikely that anyone would doubt the morality and effectiveness of the sporting boycotts of apartheid South Africa, for instance. But at the time of the protests against the Springbok tour in 1971, the headline in the Canberra Times was, "Protesters harass tourists," and arguments were made that rugby players could not be blamed for the actions of their government. This brings me back to Blake's poem. It's a preface to his epic poem, Milton, referencing the myth that Joseph of Arimathea visited England after the crucifixion, which is how the Holy Grail ends up in Arthurian mythology. And if you want to know more about that, ask me, because I taught King Arthur at university. That's fabulous. It's been assumed that the dark satanic mills were those created by new industries in which men, women, and children slaved. The Bishop of Durham, N.T. Wright, has said that they were not, as some imagine, the cotton mills and steel mills of the new noisy and smoky industrial revolution. They were the great churches, like Westminster Abbey and St. Paul's Cathedral, that Blake believed did not care for the poor. In 1915, Sir Hubert Parry was asked to put the poem to music for a pro-World War I campaign meeting. Sir Hubert did so, but then became disillusioned with the cause, and in 1917, he withdrew his support and almost withdrew the poem from public use. What saved it was Millicent Fawcett, of the National Union of Women's Suffrage Societies, asking if it could be sung at a suffrage demonstration concert in 1918. Sir Hubert was delighted, and he assigned the copyright to the NUWSS. When suffrage was achieved and the NUWSS was wound up in 1928, Sir Hubert's executors reassigned the copyright to the British Women's Institutes. So today the teeth have been taken out of Jerusalem, but it was a radical poem, and it is a radical song. God says to us, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water as a gift from the spring of the water of life." Let us live as citizens of the New Jerusalem, as those who drink from the spring of the water of life. Amen. And I promise this is the one and only time that we will sing about England's green and pleasant lands in this church. But just for today, we are going to sing Jerusalem. Please be seated. Well, Bruce and I enjoyed that. Let us pray. We bring you, holy friend, the concerns we hold in our minds and the aches we carry deep in our hearts. Please listen to our prayers and answer those that align with your love for humanity and your intentions for the world. We bring before you all those whose stories we read and watch in the news media, the victims of accident, war, disease, violence, greed, and natural disasters. Let there be hope. Let there be love. Let there be peace. We bring before you those who are ignored by the mass media, the forgotten minorities facing oppression, the humble people who suffer constantly and die obscurely, the countries that are too far away and too different for our journalists to report on. Let there be hope.
Let there be love. Let there be peace.
We bring before you the church where there is persecution, church leaders who confront evil authority, and simple folk who stay faithful through hardship and death. Let there be hope.
Let there be love.
We bring before you the political parties we don't vote for, the leaders we do not trust, the high-profile people we dislike, and those we meet in daily life who exasperate us. Let there be hope.
Let there be love. Let there be peace.
We bring before you the neighbours whose sorrows we don't know, the friends with secret wounds, the relatives with temptations and anxieties that they hide from us. Let there be hope.
Let there be love. Let there be peace.
We bring before you church members whom we do not really know, those we can't understand, those who annoy us, and those whose beliefs and values challenge or dismay us. Let there be hope.
Let there be love. Let there be peace.
We bring before you all those for whom no one else is praying and about whom no one else is thinking. We ask that you constantly remind us that we are called to care for the last and the least. Let there be hope.
Let there be love. Let there be peace.
We pray through Christ, for Christ, and with Christ, who taught his disciples when they prayed to say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Your offering for the work of this congregation and the wider church will now be received.
Thank you.
Please stand. Let us pray. We cannot build the new Jerusalem by ourselves, Holy God. We know that the new heaven and the new earth are your gifts, Alpha and Omega, beginning and end. Yet we also know that you have given us resources that enable us to live as citizens of your holy city here and now, sharing what we have with those who have little. May this offering of our money and our lives be used to feed, clothe, heal, restore, and love those in need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And our final hymn today is together in song 569, Guide Me, O Thou Great Redeemer. Two quick notices. For elders, we're having a meeting after church at 11:30 in the small meeting room. And for the men, if you're coming to the men's lunch on the first Sunday in June, please let Ted know so he knows how much soup to make. And I strongly encourage you to attend because not only will you be hearing from an excellent speaker, but you will get to meet Eugen, because Eugen is a man, and so he gets to go to the men's lunches. So it would be lovely for him to get to know some of you better. As we have been loved, wherever we travel,
we must love each other.
Whoever we encounter,
we must love each other.
By this shall we be known.
We must love each other.
Go now rejoicing in the love of God.